Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I'm continuing in part 37 of Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. And I've been talking about and examining a book by an apostate pastor of the United Methodist Church. This author, Robert Keck, has a book that I've been studying and examining called The Spirit of Synergy. And I wanted to review a little bit and look at a few things that I've come across since doing my earlier podcast. So this is kind of a review and an addition before we carry on with the study actually of the book. We're going to look at some other things related to some of the points in the book that we've already looked at. Now, you can look at the archives of my series for a fuller treatment of some of these issues that I'm just going to touch on. You know, so far we looked at the idea of something known as serendipity, which is sort of a counterfeit of God's providence. And we've talked a little bit about synchronicity, which is very similar, which is Carl Jung's a term that he came up with, and which he says it's actually means meaningful coincidence, that something like that takes place. And I recently ran across an article by Al Dager of Media Spotlight, and I just thought it was very appropriate concerning the idea of coincidences. The article is entitled Glenn Beck's New Age Mormonism, and it's a book review of the book called The Seven Wonders That Will Change Your Life, written by Glenn Beck and Keith Ablow, who's an MD with some serious New Age leanings. But anyway, you know, though Beck is known as a political conservative, I wanted to quote from this article concerning his view of coincidences as they relate to his brand of spiritual deception and how they've played a role in leading him down a bad path. Page 3 from this article says, the way Beck's and Ablow's God communicates with man is through coincidence and circumstances. We are told to follow through on these indicators of their God's will for us. Wait a minute. We are told to follow through on these indicators of their God's will for us. In other words, Beck's and Ablow's God. This is how Beck describes meeting his present wife, Tanya. It was through chance meetings on three occasions that he worked up the courage to ask her on a date. Circumstances and coincidence were also responsible for him becoming a Mormon. It was through meeting and working with Mormons that he came to believe that God, or his gut feeling, or whatever one wants to call it, was directing him to Mormonism, which would become his truth. This is dangerous thinking. Not all coincidences or circumstances in which we find ourselves are God's leading. And of course, this is what we saw in some of the instances of what other people referred to as serendipity, including the author of this book that we've been looking at, Robert Keck. You know, he talked about some of these serendipities and what have you. But anyway, to blindly accept Beck's philosophy in this area could lead people into disaster. Yet Beck's and Ablow's philosophy seems to be, let circumstances guide your life, particularly if you find yourself reading their book, as Ablow suggests. And then Al Dager goes on to say, if this is true, then could it be that the book found its way into my hands so that I could warn people about its false teachings? A little humor there. It says, if we follow this line of reasoning, that whatever reason we find to apply to a given circumstance or coincidence would be from God, regardless of contradictions. Or if we follow this line of reasoning, then whatever reason we find to apply to a given circumstance or coincidence would be from God, regardless of contradictions. Yeah, regardless of contradictions, there's the key thing that he's trying to say. This makes God double-minded, in which case, can it be God? But such is the New Age God, double-minded and subjective when it comes to truth. So, I found that very interesting, and Just ran across that article, so I thought I would relate that to my earlier talks. Then we also talked about Hillary Clinton and her New Age guru, Jean Houston. You know, Keck commented on Jean Houston, not Hillary Clinton, but Jean Houston, of course, Dr. Jean Houston of the Foundation of Mind Research, is very much a New Age leader. And in my notes here, I wrote, well, no wonder Hillary was open to New Age channeling. She, too, is a member of the United Methodist Church. So, you know, when you hear about, you know, what's going on with some of these folks, you know, and as I mentioned in an earlier podcast, the emerging church leader and New Age sympathizer Leonard Sweet is also United Methodist Church. You know, it's like it's all lining up, isn't it? Obviously, liberalism will take you to a bad place. Of course, you know, the elections are right around the corner at the time of this podcast that I'm making. And so Hillary, you know, showed her loyalties and priorities this Sunday, this last Sunday, by speaking at a church, and I assume it was probably United Methodist Church, it may not have been, or some liberal church, no doubt, and followed up by speaking at a gay bar or some such event. So my sarcasm bleeds through here. I say, what a woman of God. It reminds me of her hubby Bill during the Lewinsky scandal, when Bill was mentored by progressive Tony Campolo, you know, just a very strong liberal who's gotten more and more off into weird things, including contemplative spirituality, chants and things like that, mantras. But anyway, we saw how well that turned out for Bill, the Christian. So, you know, there's a Christian family there for sure. I'm just being sarcastic. Anyway, I guess it's appropriate since it's election time. But in fact, you know, I think it was during this scandal that was going on that Hillary had Houston come to the White House. I know they had at least one other New Ager come to the White House, and I guess they were looking for some kind of spiritual guidance that they couldn't find in God's Word, which of course is on them, not God. But anyway, they need prayer, and very much so. Anyway, Keck, Robert Keck, and I want to get that book into my hands, and I would love to, but I can't find it. Oh, there it is. Excuse me, it's been a rough day. It seems like I say that every podcast, but Robert Keck's book, and The Spirit of Synergy, is the name of the book, and it's an older book. But anyway, Keck spoke of the importance of new wineskins. In fact, he mentioned the New Wineskin Center for Research and Development on page 98 of his book. And I actually looked that up online. I wanted to see, you know, because I believe that he started that organization, and they are inactive at this point in time. But this is what he termed, which is what he called this center to help develop this spirituality, which is more of a New Age spirituality, of course. But he gave, of course, his unbiblical view of the new wineskins verses that Jesus spoke of. And on page 103 and 104, and this is a little bit, like I say, a review. You can look in the archives, but I'll just say a few things. It says, there is a biblical image that points in the same direction, you know, of these New Age ideas that he's promoting. It says, nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins burst, the wine runs out, etc. And that's Matthew 9:17, and of course he butchers those scriptures. But he says, God is constantly fermenting new wine of the Spirit, a new wine that can satisfy our thirst for wholeness or at-one-ment. You know, not atonement, but at-one-ment, which is very much a new thought or New Age concept. Talks about Christian prayer is desperately in need of new wineskins, new methodologies that incorporate God's newest revelations. Well, there are no new revelations. The canon of Scripture is closed. But anyway, that's by way of review. And like I said, you can go into the archives and hear more about what I shared about that. It's amazing to me how many spiritual fruits, nuts, and flakes try to appeal to Jesus' words when in fact, what they're doing is spreading all sorts of winds of doctrine, resulting in spiritual deception. Now, in these verses, what Jesus was actually telling the legalistic Pharisees that he was the fulfillment of the law and prophecy and etc., and that they and their old wineskins of men's traditions mixed with God's word couldn't handle the truth. Jesus was saying, you know, I am the truth, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, you know, and that was part of that new the new wine that those old wineskins couldn't handle. So now, you know, we have the New Testament. But contrary to the host of deceivers with their variety of deceptions, God is not doing a new thing. Okay, you hear that oftentimes, or I've heard it many times, oh, God's doing a new thing. No, he's not. You know, Jesus Christ said it is finished when he died on the cross. That new thing was all that was needed. He died for our sins, and he said the work is finished for salvation. And you know, so no new thing here, but itching ears want to hear that God is doing a new thing. Now, take, for example, another article by Al Dager that I also read recently. It was very nice the way these things just kind of fell into my lap. I've had some of these articles, these newsletters for some time. I just happened to read them and didn't know what I was going to find as I read them. But anyway, this particular article, and I say that because God just blessed, because just added to, that's why I'm kind of going back and adding to some of the other thoughts that came out in this guy's book, Mr. Keck's book. So in this Media Spotlight newsletter on the New Apostolic Reformation, a new move or an old deception is the title. And Al Dager mentions C. Peter Wagner, and he says, who's, you know, was the grand apostle and prophet of this whole unbiblical movement, who just passed away recently, as a matter of fact. Wagner believes that new wineskins are needed to contain the new truths being revealed by the new breed of apostles and prophets. He says that new wineskins have always been needed for all the new movements throughout the history of the churches. He every time Jesus began building his church in a new way throughout history, he provided new wineskins. While he was still on earth, he said that that such a thing would be necessary, Matthew 9:17. That's the same scripture that Keck butchered earlier. Said the growth of the church throughout the ages is in part a story of new wineskins. He gives examples of how Jesus has built his church over the centuries. How do these biblical principles unfold in real life? He says, for 2,000 years, the church of Jesus Christ has grown and spread into every continent. Jesus said, I will build my church, and he has been doing it. As we review those 2,000 years, however, it is quite obvious that Jesus does not always build his church in the same ways. He did it one way in the Roman Empire before Constantine, another way after Constantine, another way in the Middle Ages, another way following the Reformation, another way during the era of European colonization, and yet another way post-World War II, just to name a few. Now, Mr. Dager says, according to Wagner, the new wineskin by which Jesus will continue his church is the Apostolic Reformation, which is his movement, Wagner's, not Jesus's. But the basic premise upon which he builds his case is faulty. The new wine of which Jesus spoke, and this is a kind of an amplified, exposition, really, of that verse, a little farther than what I said, kind of simplified. And he says, the new wine of which Jesus spoke was not a method for building a church. It was the new covenant, which could not be contained by the Mosaic law. The old covenant under Moses' law was the old wineskin. That's the extent of Jesus' reference to new wineskins. That was it. To suggest that he meant anything else, such as the movements Wagner presents as evidence for his case, is intellectually dishonest. Are we to believe that the Roman Catholic Church, which developed under Constantine and the Holy Roman Empire of the Middle Ages, were new wineskins for the building up of the body of Christ? On the contrary, both were disasters to the purity of the gospel. How can a true apostle think otherwise? Wagner also believes that the apostles and prophets of his Reformation will bring new truths to the church. God has been speaking to me, he says, both in my spirit and through other prophets during the last 5 years about accepting increased responsibility to train and oversee those called to prophetic and apostolic ministry. Apostles and prophets must have their fingers accurately on the pulse of what God is doing, and they must be able to righteously demonstrate his power and plan. Christian International Network of Churches was birthed from the desire to not only see ministers trained and activated, but also to provide a place of accountability and oversight. Just as Samuel and Elijah headed schools of the prophets scattered throughout Israel, so I believe God continues the work of fathering and schooling his people into ministry through similar means. God uses individuals, their messages, and their ministries to help propagate new truth. The same principle seems to be at work in his desire to restore and establish the offices of all fivefold ministries within the church. He's talking about Ephesians chapter 4 because he believes that there are fivefold ministries, which, you know, I don't believe is correct. But anyway, I digress. Wagner often speaks of new truths emanating from the apostles and prophets of his Reformation. By new truths, Wagner is not speaking about new understanding of God's truth. By pointing to the various movements in history as valid manifestations of Jesus building his church, he is endorsing the new truths of those movements, which truths often contradict Scripture. The subjective nature of these new truths has been evident of late in the weird signs and wonders movement. And then finally, another passage, another chapter, another paragraph, I should say, page 3. A new thing? While Wagner says that the apostolic reformation is a new phenomenon, it is merely a rehash of the latter rain movement of the mid-20th century. It is Pentecostalism gone amok, led by such notorious men as Franklin Hall, William Branham, and lately Paul Kane, recently exposed as a homosexual by some in his own ranks. For an in-depth study of the Latter Rain Movement, see my book, Vengeance is Ours, The Church in Dominion, Sword Publishers, 1990. And, of course, Paul Kane was also one of the infamous Kansas City prophets from which the present IHOP movement, International House of Prayer, came out of. Mike Bickle was associated with these false prophets, Kansas City prophets. And of course, they're doing quite well, very popular among undiscerning people. And then, of course, there's so many people who use that term, new wineskins, and the importance of, you know, all that. But another example, a very popular man, of course, Joel Osteen, and his book, Your Best Life Now, Seven Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Well, I was listening to the CDs from that book. I had never read the book. I didn't really want to take the time because I knew, you know, anyway, so it's easier just to listen to the CDs, and I had them, and I thought, okay, now's a chance to listen to some of this stuff. And, of course, I wasn't disappointed by the errors that I found, and I haven't made it all the way through yet, but I saw enough to comment, and it's interesting, Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now, Seven Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. And so, you know, Beck gives you seven wonders in his book, and Joel Osteen gives you seven steps. So, you know, that magical number seven must be, and I'm kidding, of course, number seven, that is God's number of perfection. But these guys like to use that number, apparently. And in his book, actually, I have also his Your Best Life Now journal. So I've got some quotes from that particular document. I have the book as well and the CDs. Pretty soon I'll be out to see the Broadway play. Oh, I couldn't resist that one. Sorry, folks. but anyway, in the Your Best Life Now journal, the title for this chapter, or the day two of the journal, Out with the Old, In with the New. Oh, In with the New You. Key truth, get rid of those old wineskins. Get beyond the barriers of the past and start expecting God to do great things in your life. Interestingly, he says, when Jesus wanted to encourage his followers to enlarge their visions, he reminded them, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. Well, he actually wasn't encouraging them to enlarge their visions. You know, he was rebuking the legalistic Pharisees for not accepting him and the new covenant, which, of course, Mr. Dager made, I thought, quite clear in his article. Anyway, Joel goes on to say, Jesus was saying that you cannot have a larger life with restricted attitudes. That lesson is still relevant today. We are set in our ways, bound by our perspectives, and stuck in our thinking, he says. God is trying to do something new, but unless we're willing to change, unless we're willing to expand and enlarge our vision, we'll miss his opportunities for us. And, you know, so he's twisting scriptures, and then he goes on to twist another one. He says, consider this. In Isaiah 43:19, God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. You know, well, now God may have been doing a new thing in Isaiah 43:19, but that was before Jesus came to the Pharisees and told them that you know, the new wineskin that he was talking of about was that new covenant, which now is a settled thing because God's not doing any new things now. But Joel cherry-picked that verse. God says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive and know it?" It says God is always ready to do new things in our lives. He's trying to promote us, to increase us, to give us more. Oh, yeah. Yet it's interesting that God asked the question, "Do you not perceive and know it?" In other words, are you making room for it in your own thinking? So, you know, there's so many examples of people who twist that particular scripture of the new, you know, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. And basically, you'll end up getting rebuked if you don't get on the bandwagon and follow whatever new wind of doctrine they're trying to promote to you. So it's important. That's why we need to study to show ourselves approved and to be able to have an answer to every man that asks when these false teachers come to deceive. Now, Joel's twisting of Scripture, I would be remiss to say, among other things that Joel promotes and practices, is visualization. Not unlike Robert Keck and other New Agers, creative visualization, Norman Vincent Peale, positive imaging, you know, there's so many different names for a very similar practice, which is found in occult circles and trying to, you know, some people talk about speaking things into reality. Well, this is thinking things into reality or visualizing things into reality. And, you know, more could be said about that. And there will be in the future as we continue to look at Mr. Keck's book. But I thought at this point in time, oh, just to say this about the visualization, that's exactly how Joel Osteen claims that they got into that giant church. Now he's got the biggest church in America. Was that he and his wife for 3 years went down to this big sports, the Houston Rockets stadium, and just visualized themselves opening the doors to that big facility. Hey, and it happened, so it must be true. Well, anyway, you know, God taught us to pray. He didn't teach us to visualize things into reality. But anyway, I just wanted to mention that about Joel. And you know, we've been showing where liberalism can take you. And so I'm going to close this week's episode with an article that I got recently called, the article says, "Survey finds most American Christians are actually heretics." Wow, well, that's kind of, does that mean spirited? No, it's actually kind of true, unfortunately, in a lot of ways. And but anyway, and so I'm going to read a little bit from that article, and then, you know, we will go back to Keck's book next week as he describes his move towards unbiblical prayer and New Age meditation, and continue to show you where liberalism can take you. And you know, he was kind of a precursor, I think, in some ways, to contemplative prayer. Of course, that goes all the way back to the Desert Fathers in the 3rd century. So he, you know, but you know, this guy Keck was searching for a meditative type prayer. And anyway, we'll talk more about what he found, what he said, which is very similar to all this other stuff. Now, so I can get through this article with the time I have left. A survey of 3,000 people conducted by Lifeway Research and found that although Americans still overwhelmingly identify as Christian, startling percentages of the nation embrace ancient errors condemned by all major Christian traditions. These are not minor points of doctrine, but core ideas that define Christianity itself. Now, let me just state for the record that I don't agree with everything this author has to say about certain things, I would think. You know, he's part of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview. But rather than chase that rabbit, I'll just say that much of this article I really like, but not necessarily, you know, everything that this author of the article would believe that I would go along with. But anyway, moving on, he says, 7 out of 10 respondents in Lifeway's survey affirmed the doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons but one God, and 6 in 10 agreed that Jesus is both human and divine. Their orthodoxy and consistency ended there. More than half went on to indicate that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Now, this is a heresy known as Arianism, which the Council of Nicaea condemned in the year 325 AD. And, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Way International, a couple of modern cults, picked up that same teaching. And we're very proud to say that Jesus Christ was not God, but he actually was a creation of God. But anyway, bizarre contradictions like this illustrate how many Americans don't understand or even care what the Trinity means, although they say they believe in it, likely out of habits learned growing up in church. Now, the responses to other questions were no less heterodox or headache-inducing. 70% of participants who ranged across socioeconomic and racial backgrounds agreed there's only one true God, yet 64% also thought this God accepts the worship of all religions, including those that believe in many gods. Two-thirds admitted that everyone sins a little bit, but still insisted that most people are good by nature, which directly contradicts Scripture. See, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory in Romans, and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's from Jeremiah. Over half said it's fair for God to exercise his wrath against sin, but seemed to waffle about which sins deserved wrath. Not theirs. 74% said the smallest sins don't warrant eternal damnation, in contrast to Jesus' brother, you know, James, who, when writing at the Holy Spirit's inspiration, taught that even one infraction of God's law is enough to sink someone. But really, what did he know? There's a little sarcasm on this author's part. I kind of like this guy. Anyway, he says a full 60% agreed that everyone eventually goes to heaven, but half of those surveyed also checked the box saying that only those who believe in Jesus will be saved. So either these folks are saying everyone will eventually believe in Jesus, or they hired a monkey to take the survey for them. Well, I don't know about that, but anyway, many of the 75% of the country who call themselves Christians don't take their faith that seriously, and the rest are either members of other religions or have no religion. But what about those who wear their Christianity on their sleeve? Surely, such a group, evangelicals for instance, would perform much better. That's what the folks at Lifeway thought too. In a similar project conducted 2 years ago, researchers asked participants to self-identify, resulting in an inflated number of professing evangelicals. Not surprisingly, this group Christmas-treed the survey, espousing all kinds of unorthodox views. So this year, Lifeway used more stringent criteria for evangelical faith, as defined by some group called the National Association of Evangelicals. Only participants who called the Bible their highest authority said personal evangelism is important and indicated that trusting in Jesus' death on the cross is the only way to salvation were labeled evangelical. They totaled 586 survey takers. Everyone expected them to perform better than most Americans. No one expected them to perform worse. 7 in 10 evangelicals, more than the population at large, said that Jesus was the first being God created. 56% agreed that the Holy Spirit is a divine force, but not a personal being. They also saw a huge increase in evangelicals, 28%, up from 9%, who indicated that the third person of the Trinity is not equal with God the Father or Jesus, which is a direct contradiction of Orthodox Christianity. By definition, the evangelicals in this survey believe that only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation, yet nearly half agreed that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Two-thirds of evangelicals, more than Americans in general, said heaven is a place where all people will ultimately be reunited with their loved ones. That's such a high percentage of Billy Graham's camp is now talking like Rob Bell. Isn't even the real story, or that is the case, he's saying. I'm running out of time. The most striking thing is how many of these folks evidently see no contradiction between their casual universalism and the evangelical creed that salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. Well, I've got to wrap it up. You can see why we need programs like Deception in the Last Days, and I hope you'll join me next week. God bless you all.